Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In 3 weeks' time, myself and Michael are traveling to India. And we're going there to teach local pastors. So we're going to be there for a period of time, and about 50 local men will be coming in to be taught things regarding the Word of God. And I'm excited. I think Michael's excited. There's some men from the States that are joining us. I think they're excited. But there's a difficulty. I don't speak their language. Their language is not Hindi. It is Orissa. And I don't speak Orissa. It is some dialect of Hindi. I don't speak it. Michael doesn't speak it. And the men that are coming from the States don't speak it. And because of that, we need a translator. We need someone that's going to stand there next to us and communicate what we say to these men, because these men don't speak any English. As far as I'm aware, the majority of them, if not all of them, speak zero English. Patab, the man that we know, that I know, is going to be there to translate for us. But if we were there and we showed up and Patab fell ill, we would have a problem on our hands, because we couldn't communicate to them and they couldn't communicate to us. And communication is not easy. Communication isn't easy when we all speak the same language. But when we speak different languages, it's even harder. When we try to communicate an idea, a concept that someone has never heard before, that is brand new to them, it is even more challenging. Even if we speak the same language, if you were to travel back in time, obviously it's impossible, but if you were, and you were going to show them an iPad or a mobile phone, and you traveled back 100 years ago, they'd have no concept of what it is you were trying to show them. They couldn't understand it. That's the issue that we have when it comes to communication. And John chapter 3 is a picture of communication. It's a picture of Jesus communicating something to Nicodemus that Nicodemus should have understood, according to Christ, but did not understand. He didn't understand it, and when Jesus repeated it, he still didn't get it. And so Jesus then had to show Nicodemus a picture, a mental picture, of something that Nicodemus did know and relate it to what Nicodemus didn't know, so Nicodemus could understand. So we're looking here at the first 17 verses of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, here Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. So he is a ruler of the Jews. He is a leader who has looked at the law and has figured out that the law is incredibly important and teaches it to the people. In fact, many of the Pharisees had expanded the law even further than God had and said, oh, you've got to follow these extra rules if you truly want to be holy. So he is doing this, but he sees and hears about Jesus, and he sees the miracles that Jesus performs. Now, not a single Pharisee ever said that Jesus didn't perform the miracles. Just understand that for a while. Everything he did, they saw it, and they understand that he did it. They never said, no, it didn't happen. They all knew it happened, but they were deciding it's by the power of Satan instead of by the power of God. So Nicodemus is a special Pharisee in a sense, because he understands that the things that Jesus is doing is because God is with him. Now, he doesn't understand all that Jesus is, but he understands God's with him. So he's going to come talk to him. But he comes at night so that the other Pharisees don't know that he's coming to talk to Jesus. And he says to him, I know that you're sent from God, because no man can do what you do unless God is with him. And that's the starting point for the conversation for Nicodemus. He thought he knew the scriptures. He thought he knew who Jesus was. But we'll find out that he didn't really know much of anything when it came to Christ, when it came to who God was and what Jesus was sent to do. And so that's his starting point. But Jesus, he doesn't even respond to what Nicodemus says. He doesn't say, oh, you know what, anything else based off of what Nicodemus says. He responds and he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And he is stripping away all that Nicodemus thought he understood in that phrase. Because the Nicodemus, being a Jew, meant that he was a child of God. It meant that he was automatically part of the family of God as he's born a Jew. And not only that, he's been circumcised. He has followed the law to the best of his ability. He's made sacrifices when he couldn't. And so he's done everything he needs to do to be part of the family of God. So Jesus comes and says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. This doesn't make any sense to Nicodemus. It makes no sense. It's like taking an iPad back to 1900. It will make no sense to them. And this makes no sense to Nicodemus. He can't compute. He can't figure it out. And so he says to Jesus, that's ridiculous. How can a man be born when he's old? How can I, a Pharisee, I've lived my life for this many years, 40, 50 years old, along, how can I go back to my mother's womb again? That's a ridiculous notion. What are you saying? I came here, I thought you were somebody to listen to, and now you're speaking nonsense, is the idea of what Nicodemus is saying to Jesus. He is confused because he's just thinking of the physical. And so Jesus then explains that he has to be born by the Spirit of God. Not just born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. That's exactly what he says. Except a man be born, in verse 5, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Jesus is saying, look, there's not two physical births, Nicodemus. There's one physical birth, and there's a spiritual birth. Just like you were born of your mother and your father, you now have to be born of the Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you've been born of both. You've got to be born of your parents to be even alive, but then you have to be born of the Spirit of God to be truly alive. It is not tied to your heredity. It is not tied to you being a Jew, Nicodemus. It is tied to your relationship with God. And he says, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at this. It should be something that you know. You think about what David says. He is asking the Lord in Psalm 51 to cleanse him, to renew a right spirit within me. It's the work of God to create a clean heart, not the work of man. He should have seen this. And Jesus goes further. He says, look, Nicodemus, you go outside and you feel the wind in your face. Or sometimes you might even see the wind kick up dust or blow the leaves around. We're coming to fall now and we can see the leaves falling from the trees and we can see which way the wind's blowing. But you know what you can't see? You can't see the wind. Unless it's carrying something, you can't see it. You just feel the effects of it. And even our modern weather people, you know what they can't do? Predict 100% where the wind's going to come and where the wind's going to go. What they're doing is saying, you know what, the wind's been coming from this direction, and so because it's coming from this direction, we think it's going to blow in this direction. And it's their best guess. It's only because of where the wind has been that they can tell where it might go. It's the effects of the wind that they're judging. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, that's exactly the way of the Spirit. You can't tell where the Spirit will go. You can't tell who the Spirit is going to save. Because He's the Spirit. He's just like the wind. You're only going to see the effects. You know, we see snow, we see rain, we see tornadoes and hurricanes and leaves falling from the trees. We don't see the wind. Well, that's the same thing with the Spirit of God. We don't see the Spirit moving and working and saving a soul. We don't see that. But we see the fruit of it. We see the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We see those things. We can see the effect of the Spirit on the heart. But we can't see the Spirit doing the work. And so Nicodemus is struggling. In this communication that's going on between him and Jesus, he is not comprehending whatsoever. He answers in verse 9 and says, how can these things be? How is it possible that this is the situation? He still does not understand. He's still thinking of the earthly. And Jesus is as shocked as Jesus can be as the Son of God. He's shocked. He says, you're a master of Israel? You're a leader of the nation. You're one that goes around acting like you're teaching the Word of God, and you don't understand? You don't understand how you must be born again, born of the Spirit of God? You think it's just because of who you are? I'm telling you about earthly things, and what if I was opening heaven to you? How would you ever understand that? This is the earth. You should be able to understand these things. And he says, I've got the authority to tell you, Nicodemus. I'm the one that's come down, and I'm the one that ascends. I do it of my own power and my own authority. I've got the right to speak these things to you, and you need to understand this. And so then Jesus does something. Think back to if Michael and I show up in India, and suddenly Pitab is ill, and there's no one to translate. What do we do? How do we communicate? Well, it's going to be very difficult, but we're going to try and find something that is common, that we can both say something. So I might pick up my Bible and say, this is a Bible, and point to them and point to the Bible, and they may tell me what their name for the Bible is. And we find a common picture, a common thing to start communication. We wouldn't get much accomplished because neither one of us are linguists, but we'll try to communicate in that fashion. Find common things. This is a chair. This is a window. That sort of thing, to start building a language for both of us to understand, not Michael and I, but the people that are there and us. And so that's what Jesus does. Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what Jesus is saying. He can't comprehend it. So Jesus then takes a story, a narrative from Israel's past that Nicodemus knows all about. He understands the story. He understands the narrative. He just doesn't understand its importance. And so Jesus says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus is explaining salvation to Nicodemus, and he's taking a picture of salvation that Nicodemus understands and says that's exactly what being born of the Spirit means. And he says it's about the serpent being lifted up by Moses in the wilderness. So Nicodemus can understand this. In Numbers chapter 21, you don't need to turn there, you can just listen. The Israelites are roaming the wilderness now. They have sinned at Kadesh Barnea already. They have said, we're not going to be able to conquer the land. And God said, you're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those who didn't trust me are going to die by the wayside. And this is one of the events that caused some of those deaths. In Numbers chapter 21, it says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among them, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So the Israelites had sinned, and they said, we don't want God. We want to go back to Egypt. Why'd you bring us this way? We don't have water. We don't have anything to eat other than this light bread, manna. They're collecting the bread of heaven every day, and they're complaining about it. They're complaining about heaven's food. Can you imagine? We're not much different, but anyhow, they're complaining about it. And God, rightfully so, is angry with them. And so, to punish the ones that are complaining, he sends fiery serpents among them. Now, we don't know whether the serpent was fiery in color, which is quite possible, an orange type, red type of color, or it's the burning of the bite. There's no way for us to know. It could have been both. It's quite possible. There is actually a way that you can take the Hebrew to think that they had wings, that these serpents had wings, which is, if you see a serpent on a pole and it has wings, this is where it comes from. When you think about those that heal, the serpent on the pole, when we think of the medical profession. So Moses intercedes for the people when they realize what they've done. And Moses prays to God, and God says, okay, Moses, I've heard it, and here's what you do. I want you to make a replica of the fiery serpent out of brass, and I want you to nail it to a pole. And everyone who looks to that serpent who has been bitten will be healed. He won't die. Now, the sin of the people was specific. And Moses obeys. But what happens? What happens when someone in the camp is bit by the snake? I don't know how many there would have been. It sounds like there would have been a lot. There are millions of people in the camp. There's 2.5 million, most likely, people in the camp. So you can imagine there's a lot of snakes going around. It would be an unpleasant time. According to everything we understand, it would take 2 to 3 days for the individual to die once they were bitten. So there is one serpent nailed to a pole, the brass serpent. And what happens? I've been bit, but it's a camp of 2.5 million people. I am not going to be necessarily in view of the pole. So I am going to either have to get in my pain, or somebody take me in my pain, or hope that somebody is carrying the pole throughout the camp for me to see that serpent. And then to trust the words of God, to trust the words of God, to say that in the simple act of just looking at this bronze serpent, I will be healed. It makes no sense, does it? Logical sense, it doesn't make any sense at all. Here's the serpent that's bitten me. I can see the bite. I can feel the pain. So why would looking at a brass serpent have any good? It was the act of faith. Act of faith, of believing God. When he says to look to the serpent on the pole, and you look in faith, and you're healed. And that's exactly what takes place. And Christ says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're not understanding. You're not getting it. What I'm telling you is very simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus is. He's going to be lifted up on the pole. He's going to be lifted up on the cross, so that anyone who looks to Him by faith will be healed of their disease. What's their disease? It's sin. That's what their disease is. They're going to die by that disease. Not physical death is going to come to us all, but they're going to be dead spiritually because of their disease. The serpent has struck. It's an amazing thing how God works, because what caused all of this in the beginning? The serpent with Eve, right? But it was the sin of Adam. But here, look to the serpent, you'll be healed. Well, no, it's not the serpent. It's faith in God. But here is the true picture. It's Christ on the cross. He's going to be lifted up. And if you look to Him by faith, you will be born again. You will be changed. You will be born of the Spirit. God will make you alive. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. One of the most famous verses in Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see it all around the world, right? 3:16 is not possible unless you have 3:14 to help you understand what it is. And 3:15, that when Jesus is lifted up on the pole and you believe in Him, then you have eternal life. It's not about anything else. There's nothing else listed here. It's not about your works. It's not about your good deeds. There's nothing you can do to earn it, because it's about faith looking to the one who is hanging on the pole. It's not about a church, because there's nothing here about a church. It is about faith in the one who was nailed to the pole. It's not about your heritage, about being Jewish or Polish as I am, or American as you will. It's not about that. It's not about your parentage. It's not about who your dad or your mother was. It is only about faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is nailed to the pole, nailed to the cross. And it's the perfect picture that He uses for Nicodemus to understand. We don't know how long it took Nicodemus to understand, but we do know that when Jesus died upon the cross and Joseph of Arimathea came to collect the body, who was with him? Nicodemus was. Nicodemus helped him carry the body to the tomb. He was there. He believed. He trusted Jesus Christ, because he knew that it was faith looking to the one that was nailed upon the pole. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave, did He? He rose again. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that anyone, Satan, any person that I have sinned against can say that will make me unrighteous in the eyes of God. I'm not going around trying to sin. I'm not a profligate sinner. But there is nothing on my record or will ever be on my record. Why? Because Jesus died for me. That's it. That's the beginning. That's the end of it. There's nothing more. There is nothing more that can be said by anybody else to take away, because these are the words of Christ. These aren't my words. They're His words. He's saying, look unto Me. That's what was used when Charles Spurgeon was saved. In Isaiah, he said, look unto Me, all ye ends of the earth. This is exactly what is going on. Look unto Jesus Christ. Don't look to me. Me, myself, Chuck, I can't save you. Don't look to any other pastor. Don't look to a church. Don't look to an idol. Don't look to any man. Look to one only, and that's Jesus Christ. The one who was nailed to the pole. The one who died for sinners. The one who said, whosoever believeth in Me will not perish, but have everlasting life. He's it. There's nothing else. Remember, Jesus said to Mary, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What is He saying? That one day, we might die. The odds are not in our favor that we're not going to, are they? There's only been two that haven't. Enoch and Elijah. Not this Elijah. Although he hasn't died yet. The odds aren't in our favor that we're going to survive. We're most likely going to die unless Jesus comes first. What is he saying? He says, you're going to live. Trust me and you're going to live. When you die, you'll be alive in heaven with him. If he returns, you'll be caught up to him, caught up with him in glory. Paul says to the Philippian jailer when he asks, what must I do to be saved? It's not complicated. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not easy. You have to leave yourself behind because you can't do it. You have to leave your other misconceptions a lot behind, just like Nicodemus had to. But it is worth it. Jesus communicated to Nicodemus a concept he did not understand. He didn't get it. The language was different. But Jesus helped him understand. And the question is, do you understand? Do you understand that it is Christ and Christ alone? That's where salvation is. And that's who we look to, not to anything else. And so we point you to Jesus tonight. Amen.